take your Bible tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 11. As you're turning there, I was just given a message a while ago that someone has lost a cell phone in here, and if you run across one in your aisle somewhere, don't go to looking for it now, but if you find it, we'll let them have it back at the sound booth or give it to me afterwards or whatever, and we'll take care of it. Revelation chapter 11 tonight. The book of Revelation is challenging to anyone. So symbolic of things in it. This meaning this and this meaning that. So tonight, what we're going to try to do is avoid as symbols as we can and just see what the Lord would speak to us from the scriptures and avoiding that. So if you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 11, I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Then we'll conclude the portion of it, which includes the seventh trumpet, next week. So we'll go through verses 1 through 14, trusting that we get out by around 9. I hope that's okay. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, speaking of the two men. They stand before the Lord of the earth, and if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit, the abyss, will make war on them and conquer them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically, or better rendered spiritually, is called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up in heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the enabling power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that we do not have to do things like this on our own, but we rest in you and trust in you, asking you to use a mere vessel of clay to speak the truth of God's word to your people, that we might be challenged and encouraged, convicted, and caused to grow in grace for your glory. Father, be one here tonight that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior. Might you speak to their heart, and might they be saved to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Great Tribulation. 3.5 years have passed. This is the midpoint. 3.5 is now, more years is now about to begin. And it's called in Scripture the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Before we step into the waters of this, last 3.5 years of the tribulation, let's look back at chapter 10 just for a brief moment. And what we want to see there is to remind ourselves that the door of opportunity for sharing Christ and really living for Him on the earth as we know it is rapidly closing. Here's the question that I want to penetrate our hearts tonight, and that is this: what will you do, what will I do with the days I have left? What will you do What will we do for the glory of God? What will we do to enhance His church? What will we do to reach our one and disciple them and equip them? What will we do in those days? The sixth trumpet was sounded in chapter 9. Seven is to come, and the last. The first thing I want you to see tonight is the measuring rod, verses 1 through 2. The measuring rod. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. This measuring rod is a reed-like plant. It's 15 to 20 feet long. It's hollow. It can be used for a staff, or it can be used for measuring, as they did and used it in other times in Scripture. John is looking for true worshipers. He's not talking here about measuring the temple in itself. He's talking about measuring the people of the temple. The true worshipers that are there is exactly what our picture is in this. And someone said to him, now that's the angel either in Revelation 10:8 or the one in Revelation verse 9 and 10 back in chapter 10. Possibly the rod is used to show ownership by defining God's possession. See, what we have to understand is the temple where they worship was God's temple. And where we come today, we call the church, the ecclesia, the called out. This is the church. It's His church, not my church, not anyone else's church. It's a blood bought. It's not the building. It's us. As they might say in Kentucky or West Texas, where I'm from, it's us-ins. But it's us who are the church. We are not just Christians, which we are, I hope, but we are the church. We are what God has set up to be the church, and we're to be the church no matter where we go. And it's so important we do that. He talks about here in the passage, the court of the Gentiles, and that is outside the temple. Literally, that is seen as evil or profane. It's outside the temple. The prophecy yet given to John will show God's favor towards Israel and His judgment on the pagan world. The temple most likely represents Israel, and within it are true believers or worshipers inside there. Verse 1 and 2 is what he talks about in that point. In verse 3, we come to it, and this is the heart of the message. He says in verse 3, and I will grant authority to measure the court outside first, leave them out, it's given to the nations, for they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Clothed in sackcloth. So we understand we have two men here. We're going to discover, hopefully in a little bit, who they might be. We will not be dogmatic, because it could be a number of things. And a lot of people think that it could be the Old Testament, New Testament. I disagree with that. I don't think that's it at all. Some think it's the Christian church versus the Christian state. I don't believe that at all either. Some believe it was men raised up during that time, other men, and were preaching all over the country and the world. I don't hold to that. I think there's two witnesses, and these two are heard around the world. And that's what we're going to see. He says you'll be given to the nations. Israel, as you know, if you studied Scripture any at all, has faced oppression all through its history. All through its history. Huge oppression has come to this state of Israel through the years by Greece, Babylon, Rome, Assyria, the British, and the Turks. The oppression of the Antichrist and his demons and human cohort will surpass in an unbelievable way anything they've ever seen or heard to this point. It is going to be absolute chaos. It's going to be absolute destruction. Pastor David has said this more than one time in his preaching in the different passages, we don't want to be here. Amen. I pray regularly, God, please let me be right on the pre-trib. Had one guy tell me one time, said he was so pre-trib he wouldn't even eat post-toasties. I am pre-trib, but I could be wrong. I don't think so. I'm on a line with my pastor, not that I lined up because he said that. I've been there a long time, and I line up with that. I believe that, want to believe that, want it to be true. But if it isn't, guess what? My God is able to sustain us through that time without question. In this time, God will shelter many of the Jews during his siege, and we'll see that partly next time, probably as we move over into chapter 12, as we see the wilderness and they're sent out, and many will be saved. Many people will be saved during this massive tribulation. Lots of people will come to Christ. Lots of people will not come to Christ. They will hear and hear and hear, and they will not believe it again. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So I want you to see the two witnesses. What were they going to do? They're going to preach. They're not prophesying the future. They're foretelling. They're telling the gospel. They're preaching the truth. That's exactly what they're doing. And they're broadcasting it. You know, and when John read this and when this came to him, he said, how are they going to hear? Well, look what we have today. Is there anywhere that this message could not be heard around the world if it so wanted to be? Not at all. Matter of fact, we are on the web tonight, live, and it's no telling where it's going. We do not know. But this is going to happen in this time. So we see the two witnesses in verses 3 through 6. He said, I'll grant them authority. And then he talks about the clothed in sackcloth. It's important we see that. These are two olive trees and two lampstands. They stand before the Lord on the earth. They're standing. You go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul says at least three times in that passage, we're to stand, stand, stand. We can't stand, church, if we're not standing in the Word and in the Lord and in prayer for His glory now. We will not. We will not. So we see the two witnesses that will prophesy the preaching of the gospel along with wrath and judgment. They've been given authority. They have all the power that they need. Matter of fact, if you go back to Matthew 28, you remember where Jesus said, all authority has been what? Given to me. Now he passes that authority along to these men, and they're standing in the midst of this world that is totally void of God, so to speak, and proclaiming judgment, condemnation, grace, and mercy, and love. That's exactly what they're doing. They stand like giant columns. And if anything, the scripture says, if anybody comes against them, then they literally breathe out fire. And actually, I really believe that's exactly what they can do. I believe they can breathe out fire and take the lives of people. I don't think that's symbolic of anything. I think that's the almighty power of God that's been put on these two men. You're saying, who are they? Hold on. We'll get there in a minute, okay? We'll talk about that. He said, I will grant my witnesses this authority, this power. We can't be dogmatic. But I believe they could be, please hear me say that, could be Moses and Elijah. I believe that's who they are. Why would I say that? And the reason I would is because the scripture indicates that they could be. They were in sackcloth. What is sackcloth symbol? What does it represent? It represents mourning, distress, grief, and humility. So they're in sackcloth. They're not. Listen to me. These are not superheroes of the faith. These are real men, just like Smokey, just like Frank, just like Mel, just like Michael, just like us. That's who they were. Can you imagine what's going on in their lives? What they're feeling, what they're sensing? They have a mission. They have a responsibility. And they stand as these strong columns proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. John MacArthur says they mourn over the wretched and unbelieving world, racked by God's judgment, overrun by demons and populated by wicked, sinful people who refuse to repent. A little bit of a movement going on today around our country and all in the church. It says you don't need to repent to get saved. Only one thing wrong with that. It's wrong. You've got to turn. You've got to turn from your sin. And that's what they're proclaiming to these people. And they have opportunity to come to know this Christ. Today, the world as a whole, do you think the world as a whole appreciates the church? No. No, it does not. It really doesn't. I lived in a day growing up out in West Texas in the late 50s and 60s to where the church was something in the community. People respected it. We didn't play ball on Sunday, not because of legalism, just because we went to church. Went to Sunday night church, went to Wednesday night. We didn't do that. There's some things we didn't do, and it was good because it was wholesome. I look back on the men's lives that invested in me during those days that were farmers and cotton farmers and things of that nature, gave me jobs and helped me work and learn through the church. They were being the church in lots of ways, teaching my Sunday school. I remember those people doing that. It has an amazing impact on my life. But in today's world, I believe for the most, the church mocks the Creator, belittles the Savior, and sees the church as unneeded without reality. Without reality. Guys, we need to live in such a manner, and when the world looks at us, they say, what is going on in your life? Why do you think the way you think? Why do you say what you say? Why do you act the way you act? Why do you not let these things bother you that should bother you, but they don't need to bother you? A while ago, David and I were hooking up to the microphone, and he's testing it. We're trying to get a sound, can't get a sound, and all of a sudden we look over there, and the pack is laying on the table. Doesn't work very good without the pack. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Hey, not a problem. Not a problem. Did you know they don't have these things in Africa? They don't have what we have. See, we need to understand that what we have is a benefit and not let it keep us from being all that God wants us to be. We have to guard against that. Desperately, we guard against it for the glory of God. These two witnesses, I want to say it to you again, they're real men. Moses and Elijah were born into this world like you and I. They lived in this world. They were men that God called out to do something, had a great impact on the world in their time. But here he brings them back on the scene to preach the word. These are his two witnesses in this time. Maybe them, may not be. I believe it very easily could be. But again, they're not speaking about the future, but they speak forth the truth. That is a great tribulation is from God. What's happening in the world is from God. What's happening is coming from Him. It's not some manufactured thing. And what you have to understand in this time that this is not a science fiction movie. This is reality. This is reality that's coming upon the world. And what I'm saying to you is it's coming. It's coming. Do you know someone tonight that needs Christ? Are we, note the plurality of the term, are we grieved because they don't come to Christ? Are we heartbroken because they don't come to Christ? Are we heartbroken when they leave the church and go out into the world? Are we heartbroken? Thank you, sir. We should be. I stand guilty. I'm not as broken as I should be. At times I am. At times I'm not. 1,260 days, they will proclaim the gospel. Y'all want to line up for that? We'll just meet here for 3.5 years. Preach all day, every day. What do you think? You guys at work, y'all can come in the evening, okay? What do you think about that? Isn't that amazing that they were doing that? And this is seen and heard around the world. And they're preaching a gospel without compromise, not leaving any sin unmentioned, with all power and all authority. Verse 4, when he speaks in verse 4, there's the two olive trees and two lampstands. This is really drawn from Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. You can read that sometime if you'd like, but that's where it comes from. And in the pictures of spiritual revival in Israel, I believe that's going to happen. I mean, when people start getting saved, that's involving revival, right? But what we need is the church to be in revival and living out in a renewed manner so people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you agree with that? Can I give you some really good news? You and I are empowered, enabled by the Holy Spirit to do whatever God puts in front of us. We just got to be willing to sign up for it and do it for His glory. Do it for His honor. I've shared this with you before, but hey, I was a runner for 9 years, not for track, from God. I ran for 9 years. Finally, I yielded. I'm still yielding. All of us who live in reality know that. Could this be Elijah and Moses? Well, Elijah called down fire in 2 Kings 1, 10 and 12. He pronounced a 3.5-year drought in 1 Kings 17, 1. Moses turned the Nile into blood and pronounced other plagues on Egypt, and they appeared with Christ at the transfiguration. Could it be Moses and Elijah based on that little bit of information that we have? I think it could be. They consumed their enemies with fire. They announced plagues as they desire. God could use the term, if I may, is a loving God, gracious God, but here he's on a rampage, folks. He's going to bring judgment to this world. What was it? Billy Graham said one time, if God didn't judge America, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of truth in that. Judgment's coming. If we're right about our theology, we won't be here to experience that. But somebody will. Matter of fact, there will be millions that will in that time, without question. These men stood as fearless prophets who stood firm in the midst of the storm. There was all kinds of these guys that did that. Through Jeremiah did that. Amos did that. Many of them did that. We've had great men today that have stood firm. John MacArthur is one of my heroes of the faith today at 80 years old, still doing what he does and been amazingly effective throughout the world. Whatever you think of him is irrelevant. God has used him mightily to do what he's done. And he still does that. We need those kinds of prophets today crying out all across our land. We're blessed to be in a church that preaches the word, has a high view of Scripture. We're blessed to have that. But the world is moving away from it very quickly. And all you have to do is read sometimes and you see it. There's a man that I read after and have read after. His name is Leonard Ravenhill. Some of you may have read him. If you hadn't, I recommend him to you highly. You can find it on Amazon. He's wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. Sodom had no Bible, meat for men, just great read. And in the book, Why Revival Tarries, he asks this question, where are the prophets today? Where are the unflinching, unafraid prophets today that would just say what God's put on their heart? These guys were doing that. This is not a Sunday school lesson. This is prophetic proclamation for 3.5 years is what it is. Who is this guy that comes up next here that we see in verse 7? Look at it. Verse 7. I'm going to get me a Bible that has the verses out in the margin, because this one doesn't, and I get lost about 2/3 of the time when I'm doing it. So I'm fixing to trade this in, Norris, and get me something where I can find the verses. I see verse 6. Verse 6, they have the power to shut the sky. There's no rain. That happened with Elijah also. They're prophesying. They have power of the waters to turn into blood. They strike in every kind of plague. And verse 7, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, symbolically or spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze upon their dead bodies. How does that happen? Through internet, through live feed, through television, through news, however. But the beast rises. Once their testimony, once the preaching is complete, they fill the air with the holy fire and the thundering judgment of God. There's been always and will be fearless prophets who stand firm. The beast comes from the bottomless pit. It's the abyss. That's where he comes from. Who is this? Bottom line, the beast is used here for the first time, and it will be used 36 other times in Revelation before you get to chapter 22. 36 times the beast is referenced in here. Who is this beast? It is the Antichrist. Comes out of the pit, the bottomless pit. Who is his commander? It is Satan himself. And he's empowered by him to do what he does when he comes out of that abyss. When you see it, you'll understand it as you listen and read. Who is this evil, wild, horrible one? Antichrist, empowered by the devil himself, who impersonates Christ with powers and miracles. It's going to be a great impersonation in that day. It won't work. Oh, for a while it will, but his days are numbered. You know that, I know that, and I know that he knows that. What does he do? He overcomes the two preachers and kills them in the city. Where does he kill them? He kills them in the city in Jerusalem where Christ was crucified. That's an interesting tidbit, isn't it? Right there where Christ was crucified. The next thing we see is the response to their death. Look, if you would, at verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, that's Jerusalem. They symbolically, it's called Sodom in Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the people, tribe, languages, nations, will gaze on their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. Their response to the death, they lay in the street. That was something that the Jewish people never did, something that people in those days, biblical days, never did. They lay in the street, some worldwide, they'd be seen worldwide based on news, media, and the message has been heard by all. You think about that. What did Jesus say? What would happen before he came? The entire world would hear the gospel and know the gospel. This is it. This is where that happens, right here, right here. Because we will never probably get to all the people groups before Christ comes, but they will still hear it because of these two witnesses right here. The great city is Jerusalem. It is so wicked and so evil that she is compared to Sodom and Egypt. Come a long way, haven't we? Then the next thing I want you to see is in verse 10. Look at it. It says in verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth, those that are here in the earth at that time, will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Hold your place right there. It's going to get interesting. The next point I want to give you is party time. The party breaks out. These prophets are dead. They're gone. They're taken care of. They're wiped out by the Antichrist. A.T. Robinson says this, he states, it was a jubilant jollification over the cessation of the activity of the two prophets, even exchanging presents. It's Christmas time in Jerusalem. Oh, but it isn't. See, what you think and what you see sometimes is not all that there is, amen? Something else lies on the horizon here. Something else is coming that they're not thinking about. Not at all. They're not thinking about it at all. Why? Their miracles and their preaching were, I love this, they were a torment to their evil and wicked hearts. The word torment from the original language is a touchstone. It's a dark stone used in metal testing, used to test metal. And it literally, examination of what it is, if it's a real meaningful mineral or not a meaningful mineral. That's what it is. The word is torment. That's where it comes from. Examination by torture. Think with me. This world that we're speaking of, that are being preached to and have been by these prophets, the word that they preached, what did it do? It examined their soul. It was examining their soul. And when it examined their soul, it tortured them. I've been some places and preached where I'm pretty sure that what I was doing was torture. Not because it was so good, probably because it was not so good. Torture. The word preached in the right manner in many ways. And as we go and we look at life, sometimes it doesn't need to be flowery. It needs to be something that grips our heart and convicts us of our sin and causes us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. These people heard the word. They did not respond. Some did, but some did not. So here we have something else interesting. We see the breath of life. Look at verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell. I bet it did. I bet there was fear everywhere around the world. What in the world is this? What are these guys going to do now? I think, really believe, that they were thinking they would come back and preach some more. No. Because Jesus said in Luke 16:31, even after you preached and after you performed the miracles, they will not believe. If someone comes back from the dead, they will not believe. So there was no need. They had the opportunity all through the time that they were preaching for those 3.5 years. They were resurrected to leave this world at his command. And what does he say? come up here. No hesitation. They're out of here. What do you think? Do you think this might be replayed on CNN? Over and over and over again. What happened to these people? Where did they go? What in the world is this? It's the truth of what's coming. That's what it is. It's the truth of what's coming. And the world sits idly by doing their own thing. And may I say, sometimes we as the church must confess that we are guilty of the same, doing our own thing. Maybe one more miracle. Hey, Elijah, one more miracle. Hey, Moses, can you divide that sea again? One more, and I'll believe. Sounds like the Pharisees, doesn't it? One more, do one more miracle. No, you wouldn't believe. You're not going to believe if we raise them from the dead, so they're not going to preach anymore. How do you think, interesting thought, just something from West Texas mind, how do you think that Elijah and Moses were received when they went into heaven? How about well done? Well done, good and faithful servants. Well done. They stood, think with me with this, they stood in the midst of a holy wrath of God for 3.5 years, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ without fault, without halting, without stopping, without quitting. They were constantly doing what God put them there to do. See, when we hear the word, when we hear that Christ died for us, we hear that he went to the cross and bore our sin in his body. We hear that he rose from the dead, which has been much to do about that around here lately, and rightfully so. He is risen. Daily we walk in the power of the resurrected Christ. Daily we do that. Let's don't just talk about it. Let's do it. Let's walk in his power. Let's be proclaimers of the truth. Let's be in our own right that modern day Elijah, that modern day Moses that's willing to share the gospel at the crack of a hat. Listen, you don't have to be a theologian to do that. You're looking at one that's not. You don't have to do that. I study, but I would not classify myself because I'm not a great Greek guy or a great Hebrew guy or anything like that. But I know what I believe. Amen. And I know what it's done in my life. And I can share that. And I can take them to Scripture and say, this is what will happen in your life. You can do the same. Be approaching that time here this coming Sunday when we move into that time. But let's finish this with the last thing here, if we can. As we see, they went up to heaven in a cloud and their enemies watched them. What would you think that they were thinking? Once again, what are they thinking? Whoa. What's going on? What happened? Then something happens. Something else happens. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And watch this. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. Interesting thing. 7,000 people. The word people there from the original text literally means names of men. Names of men. They were basically, they were named. Who were they? Possibly, John MacArthur says this, he says that possibly they are renowned leaders who are associated with the Antichrist. Maybe. We don't know for sure. But they were known men. And their names were written down, that they died at that particular time and their life was taken. The others, to give glory to God, strong indicator of salvation. We find that in Revelation 4:9. I'll read one verse, Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, if you'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, speaking of Abraham, but he grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. If you look also at first, in Luke 17, where the lepers come to Jesus and he heals them, and all of them leave, and then one turns and does what? He comes back. But what does he do when he comes back? He gives glory to God. So it's a picture of salvation. So evidently to me, here in this passage, there are some of those who were terrified, but they begin to glory to God, and they've turned their hearts toward Christ, very possibly so. Lots of the salvation of Jews in Jerusalem at this time, without question, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, and verse 26. So, on a positive note, salvation can come even in the most vile of storms. In the most difficult days of life, salvation can come to mankind. We have the privilege, the glorious privilege of living in a place called America, being part of a great church like Champion Forest. Guys, as we move forward, what will we do with the days we have left? Did a funeral the other day, and I was trying to pick out some names in there, and the guy said, "You're doing pretty good." And I said, "Yeah, you got to understand there's 6,000 of y'all. They're just one of me." He said, "Yeah, but stick around, there'll be less tomorrow." That was a joke from him, okay? But there will be. So where do we spend eternity? When our bell rings, where do we spend eternity? That's the question. Because we wouldn't want to leave this as it is tonight without saying, if you are not, you're here without Jesus, then you need to come to Christ tonight, and not ward off the preaching like these people did in Revelation chapter 11 of Moses and Elijah, if that's who it was. Salvation in the storm. The God of glory can do and will do what he chooses the way he chooses. Always remember that. He's going to do what he pleases. He's going to do what he chooses. And what he wants to do is use me and you to accomplish a lot of those things. So if we yield to him, say, "Here I am." Remember Isaiah and Isaiah 6? Who will go for me? What did he say? "Here I am. Send me." Send me. Are you willing to say that? That's the critical point. It's surrender. But I'll tell you something I know about the Christian life. Because I surrendered to the Lord in 1973 to do what I'm doing. And I still surrender. I'm still surrendering. Still giving up. Still saying no to things that I want to do. Still. Never ends. It's always that we never reach that plateau to where we don't have more to grow and more things that God would want to use us for. Let's not wait. Let's resolve now to reach out to the lost. What a glorious thing if we would all tonight resolve to reach one before the year's end. Look in here, there's probably about 225 people here tonight. That would be 225 more people in heaven and 225 less in hell, because we chose to find our one and do what we need to do. Share the gospel with them. If we're Bible people, and we are, I believe that, and we believe and know that this day's coming, and it could come soon. Not one thing left in Scripture to prevent Christ from coming tonight. Not one thing. So what will I do with the days I have left? If you're saved, share your joy with someone. Amen? Share that joy. Don't condemn them because they don't read the Bible. Don't condemn them because they don't pray. Share your joy with them, what Christ has done in your life, and you may have that privilege to lead them to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, the bad news for these people is that the third woe is coming. Look what it's been, and now it's more's coming. More's coming. I ask you this question. Do you really believe that there's going to be a tribulation before Christ comes again? Then we have things to do. Amen? Two witnesses. I'm just intrigued by the fact that they preached for 3.5 years. That would have been worth living then for. It really would have. To be able to, can you imagine? You think the Lord was pouring into them the message? I mean, they weren't like they were sitting down at the table and doing Greek, you know. There wasn't any of that going on. They were just, God was filling them with the Holy Spirit, and they were anointed to do what they were doing, and they were preaching the unsearchable riches moment by moment, day by day. People were hearing. Maybe they were mocking. Maybe they were mimicking. But all those days will end one day. I don't want to be sitting in glory, not on a cloud. I know we're not going to do that. But to be in glory and have no one with me that might say thank you. I'm going to ask you a penetrating question. Been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ, a time in your life when you've shared the gospel with someone and seen them come to know Jesus. If not, I will tell you this, there will never be a greater joy in your heart than when you do that. Because you just let God use you to redeem someone from the abyss of hell. First guy, close with this, first guy that ever led to the Lord was in Kenosha, Wisconsin. We were up there on a mission trip, had puppet trailers. Remember when we had those things? We did puppet ministry. We were doing that, sharing the gospel. We took a break, went to ride some rides. Walked by this thing, it's called a scrambler. I may have told you this before. If I have, forgive me. But you know what a scrambler is? One of those things that goes up and down and around. I do not get on those, okay? I don't do anything that goes around and around. You won't like that. I won't like that. But I walked by it, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, share with that guy. I said, Lord, have you ever noticed how we negotiate sometimes? Lord, he's busy. He's working. And I said, okay. And he said, witness to him. And I said, okay, if I get to this other ride with these kids and I look back over there and he's not doing anything, I'll go. Went over there, walked up to this other ride, turned back and looked at this ride. Guess what? Shut down. Lock, stock, and barrel. He's standing there with his hands in his pockets. Well, what do you do, Hank? Well, I saddled up, went over there, had a little track in my pocket. I said, my name's Ed, what's yours? He said, my name's Jimmy. I said, do you have time for me to share something with you? Let me share a little track with you. He said, sure. So I walked him through it, came to the end of it, and I said, based on what you've read and what you've seen, would there be any reason today why you couldn't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And he said, not one reason. I said, would you? He said, I would. And I went, really? He said, really? So he prayed. I didn't pray for him. I don't pray for people. They got to pray. They got to do their own thing. And he prayed and asked Christ to come into his life. And I said, Jimmy, how long have you been working for a carnival? First day. Divine appointment? Ask God today to cross your path with a seeking soul that you might share the living Christ with them. And he will do that. I long for that. It's been too long, Ken, since I led somebody to Christ. It's been too long. I want to do that. I'm proactive. I'm sharing. I'm witnessing. I just ain't got the fruit I want yet, Smokey. Will you say yes to the Lord and what he wants you to do? If you're here without Christ, would you say yes? We have a prayer room, friendship room right over here. If you'd like to go there after, there'll be some people there to meet you, to share with you about Christ, come to me. I'll be happy to share with you. We'll talk to you about that, lead you into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer here tonight, would you make a resolve in your heart, Lord, I'm looking for my one. Trumpet's coming. Last trumpet's coming. Lord, give me my one.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.